Let's just pray. Yeah, kids, if you ages 5 through 5th grade are dismissed for a kid's zone, the kid's zone back there. Let's join me in a brief prayer. I know that song was a prayer, but I like that, don't you? That song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on us. Lord, we mean that. We open our hearts to you today. And we ask for a fresh filling and leading, especially in this message. Lord, help us to understand more about the Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's a French film. I'm not a big French film guy, but I heard about a French film called Jean de Florette. And in that film, there's townspeople in this small village in France conspire against a landowner. This guy, Jean, just got inherited a plot of land, and they want to force him off of that land. They want to get him out of there so they can have the land. And so the land just gets a little bit of rainfall each year, but there's a spring on the land, a beautiful spring that comes up. And before Jean finds out about the spring, they sneak onto his land, cap that up, cement it off, and cover it with dirt so he doesn't know about that spring. He has to drive, go a mile away from where he's feeding his cattle and trying to water, garden, everything else, a mile away from a smaller spring to get water to bring it back. Not knowing that close by, there's a spring with lots of water, fresh water, that these townspeople have conspired against him for. He never discovers. That's why I'm not going to really watch all the film. He never discovers. You know the ending. He doesn't find out about this spring in the end. He's got an inexhaustible supply of water close by, and he has no knowledge of that at all because it's been hidden from him. Hidden waters. We're talking today about the Holy Spirit in this series on what we believe. And there is an incredible promise from Jesus Christ to us about this very thing. It's staggering if you think about it, especially in light of having waters being hidden from us, not knowing about that. Here's the promise. Jesus was at a festival, at a feast, and then he was speaking that. It's recorded in John 7. Listen to the promise Jesus made here. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Do you feel like rivers of living water are flowing from within you, in you and out to other people? Or is the spring plugged up and hidden in your life? How is the flow factor going on in our lives lately here? Now, we're going to get more into the practical end of this at the end of the message, but just a little understanding in terms of who the Holy Spirit is and what He is about. Let's dive into that. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the short answer is this. God. He's God. That's exactly who He is. We talked about this when we discussed the Trinity. You know that we have three persons in the Trinity. They all have different roles, but they have the same essence. That's what the Trinity is all about. The one God, one essence in three persons. And the Trinity, the Holy Spirit then, as a part of the Trinity, has all the attributes that God has. Omniscience, omnipotence, eternality, and all those other things. In addition to that, the Holy Spirit behaves like the Father and Son behave. He's got, He's loving and holy and righteous and patient and majestic and filled with grace. And just like the Father and Son are toward us. So the Holy Spirit has all these things together. One of the early creeds of the church said that the Holy Spirit is co-equal and consubstantial to the Father and the Son. What that means is that they're all together on that. They all have the same nature. They are all in one essence, God. So you'll see that when Jesus began his ministry, even though he is a God and part of the Trinity, he depended, I think as a model for us, on the Holy Spirit. And you'll see this throughout his ministry. He was filled with, baptized by, and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Let's dive into that a little bit. Jesus walked in the Spirit. Jesus walked in the Spirit. Now, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit is set up in several places in the Old Testament. We were forewarned about the Holy Spirit. It was in Isaiah 42 for one place, Isaiah 61 for another, and a number of other places. But so this thing was set up by the Father in the Old Testament. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4. Interesting part, early on in his ministry. Let's take a look at that. Starting in verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Isaiah 61. Jesus is quoting that. Let's read on. "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And that's the beginning. Jesus was launched into ministry, filled and led by the Holy Spirit. He did not dare to begin his ministry. Now, this is God we're talking about. I think he wanted to model that for us. He did not start his ministry without having a firm grasp on this idea of the Holy Spirit. That's in earlier in Luke, he said that. Let's take a look at that. Luke 4, verse 1. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us where it's a tough place to go. But for the sake of the kingdom and the future, we're sometimes led to a tough place. And the Holy Spirit led Jesus into a tough place. And so he could be tempted as we are tempted. Now, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to follow him, if we want to give our hearts to Jesus and follow him, we've got to get a grasp on who the Holy Spirit is and what that means for us. Jesus modeled it, I believe, for us. He was filled and led by the Spirit, and I think he's saying, so should we. So should we. Now, not only was Jesus filled and led, a little later on in his ministry, he promised the Holy Spirit to us. Let's take a look at that. Now, this also is foretold in the Old Testament in several places. Ezekiel 36 is a great place for this. Just imagine if you've been given rules to live by your whole life, and you've got these rules, and you're trying really hard, and it's just not working out because you know your heart, and it's just you just can't do it on your own. And then you hear this prophecy from the lips of Ezekiel. Listen to this. This is from God saying this. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." That's a wonderful promise that God the Father cooked up for us and that Jesus is making happen with his death and resurrection and going to give us the Holy Spirit. He's promising the Holy Spirit. And we see this on the night before Jesus died. And if you knew that you had one day to live, you were going to die in the next day, and those close to you, you wanted to make sure they knew the very important things. You're going to pass on that information. You're not going to be talking about the weather, probably. And that's the same with Jesus. And in his discourse, his long discourse in John 14, 15, and 16, he knows that he's ready to die. And he wants to his disciples, his boys, to get the good stuff, to get the information. Let's look at John 14 in verse 25 and 26. "All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." That's the Holy Spirit. Now he gives a little more teaching, and then he comes to this in John chapter 15. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning." Now there's more. But I want to ask you a question. How many times have you wished Jesus could walk with you? You're going on an appointment, you've got a business appointment, and you say, "I would really love to have Jesus with me right now, walking with me in the flesh." How many times at school you thought, "If Jesus could walk with me down these halls, or if Jesus could come and sit at my desk, or hike with me in the woods, wouldn't that be something? Aren't you kind of jealous of the disciples and their ability to walk with Jesus and talk about anything and eat and have fun? Listen to John chapter 16 now. Jesus told his boys he was leaving, and that didn't set well with them. Listen to what he says, John 16, verses 5 and 7. "None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That blows my mind. Jesus is saying, it's better for you. Whoa, excuse me. It's better for you. Getting a little too forward there. It is better that the Holy Spirit is in your life than to have Jesus in the flesh walking alongside of you. Isn't that amazing? That's from the lips of Jesus. And we can have that presence with us 24/7, wherever we are, anytime, any day. Now, and that's not it. But wait, there's more. Just before Jesus is taken up, so Jesus says that before he dies, then his death and resurrection happen, he spends 40 days on the earth, and then he's taken up into heaven again. Just before he's taken up, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I mean, look at the evidence. I mean, this is awesome amount of evidence. Jesus was baptized in the Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. In the end of his life, he talked to his disciples about getting the Holy Spirit and to be better for them. And then right before he's taken up, he says, you're going to get it. You're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I mean, this stuff about the Holy Spirit has got to be pretty important. Wouldn't you agree? I hope you agree. Well, what does the Spirit do? What in the world does the Spirit do if the Spirit comes on us and gives us these things? Well, if you've believed in Jesus, if you've trusted in Him to forgive your sins, and if that's the case, the Holy Spirit is already within you. You have that within you. That's right there. And listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal." What was that seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. We were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We've got that seal on our hearts. He's there. And there's this from Romans 8, verse 9. "You, however," you Christians out there, he's writing to a church, "are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ." If you belong to Christ, you've got the Spirit of Christ in you. You've got the Spirit of God living in you, marked with a seal. Now, what does that Holy Spirit do? If you know you have the Spirit within you, what can you expect from the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at some of these things. The Holy Spirit translates. Actually, after cooking this up and sending the notes to Melissa, I thought the teaching might be a better phrase, but translating God is the idea here. And this truth is begun in John 16. Here's what it says in John 16. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you." So the Holy Spirit translates. The Holy Spirit teaches. Takes from the Father and the Son, and there's the concepts we need to know, and gives it to us in a variety of ways. That's one thing the Holy Spirit does. Translates God to us. Paul confirms this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Now the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now what we received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." That's what the Holy Spirit translates, things from God. We can get it. We can understand it. That's one thing the Holy Spirit does, teaches and translates. Holy Spirit also assures. That is, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." If you have ever sensed the love of God, if you've ever been in worship or been reading and really felt God's love in an amazing way, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit, to work with our spirits and communicate those things from God. So that's part of the assurance. And here's another one, Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Wonderful. The Holy Spirit assures us that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit also does this. Hopes to do this, unifies. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be a family. He wants us to be together, all of us. Ephesians 4. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the spirit we've been given, and the Apostle Paul says, keep that, maintain that, hang on to that, don't let that slip away, that unity stuff. Now, what are we going to do with this unity if we've got that? What's the goal of that? Ephesians 2:22. And in him, you too, he's talking to the church, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's part of the goal. That the Holy Spirit would live within this context, with all of us gathered together, whether we're in a home group, whether we're here, or whether we're doing something together outside. Holy Spirit would live within and have his way in our lives, bringing unity with one another. That's what God wants. Holy Spirit unifies. Holy Spirit also purifies. It purifies. Now, you would expect that, right? I mean, what's the Spirit's first name? Yeah, that's right. The Spirit's first name is Holy. The Holy Spirit, you would expect that if the Holy Spirit works within us, we will have holy behavior. Let's look at this, John 16, verse 8. Jesus is speaking. He says this, when he, that is the Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That is, he'll bring conviction. That's the whole idea of bringing, proving what is wrong. And so what happens when the Spirit brings conviction on our lives? Hopefully we can get cleaned up then. And that's not a bad thing. Conviction is not meant to drive us away from God. That proving wrong is not meant to drive us away from God. It's meant to drive into God's presence. So when you get convicted of something, you're meant to go right to the presence of God and get cleaned up and go on with your life. So purify starts with conviction. Let's read this, and if we want to get cleaned up, because can I just say this candidly, we all need to get cleaned up from something. We all have things in our lives, don't we? We don't have to talk about that publicly right now, but we all have things that we need to get cleaned up in our lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do, brings us conviction so that he can bring us to the foot of God to get cleaned up and go on our way. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctified, washed, cleaned up, made pure in God's sight by the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? We have this past, we have this stuff, we have these issues, and yet the Holy Spirit, after the conviction, brings us to the point of saying, you know what, I can get washed and clean in God's sight and go on with my life. It's an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that happens, if that process gets into our life where we continually come to the throne of God and get cleaned up, what happens after that? What can we expect? We will begin to show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, perhaps the most famous of Holy Spirit verses. But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is something that grows. We are gifted by God, we are given gifts, but fruit has to grow. That has to come alongside slowly, and we grow in that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh in its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to gently point out what's wrong. And we go, oh good, I get to get clean now. Because that's meant to drive me to God. And we go to God and we get washed clean. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we do that enough, we begin to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me and work in me what you want to do. So the Holy Spirit purifies. It's part of his job. Holy Spirit also gifts. That is, gives us gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one who determines and blesses each one of us here. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have one or more spiritual gifts. No doubt about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says this in verse 7. Now to each one of us here, all of you, believing in Jesus, you have a gift. Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is to benefit others around it, everybody. And then the Apostle Paul lists the gifts, and then he says this in verse 12. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So this section in 1 Corinthians 12 is about spiritual gifts, and I hope you know that you have a spiritual gift. I'm just going to read the list. There's a list of about 19 of them in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4. I think there's more, but let me read those to you. A message of wisdom, a message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Now, those are the ones listed there. I think there might be more. One of my favorite examples of other ones that are not in the New Testament is the example of Bezalel. He was a dude in the book of Exodus, and it says very purposefully in the book of Exodus, when they were cooking up the tabernacle, that Bezalel and his friend were given the Holy Spirit, a gift of the Holy Spirit, to create, to craft artistically through wood and cloth and metal things for the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit filled them and they were creative and they made these things. Isn't that cool? I think some of you have creative gifts working with metal or wood or cloth. And you can actually have the Holy Spirit come upon you and use that for the kingdom of God, like the quilts and other things. Amazing. That's just one example. So let me ask you this. How many of you have had a spiritual gifts inventory or spiritual gifts class? How many can see your hands? Good. Super. We might need to do that again. Doug has taught that in the past. Maybe we'll need to do that again and we can discover more of your gifts, because I think it's really essential that we discover the gifts that God has given us, because we want you to do what you're made to do. The things that the Holy Spirit has gifted you to do, the Holy Spirit has given you a supernatural ability to bless the body of Christ and others outside. And we want you to function in that, because you are happiest when you're doing what God made you to do. And so we want everybody to find out their spiritual gifts. Talk to me if you want to. We'll get that class going soon. We'll see if we can do that. Continuing here, the Holy Spirit empowers. And Jesus said this when he just before his ascension, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? What do you get power for? Well, proclaiming Jesus. Power to proclaim Jesus. Because that's Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses when you have that kind of power. Paul concurs with that. 1 Corinthians 2 again. He says this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and things happened. Power for what else? Power to do miracles. I think that's one. That's not only one of the gifts of the Spirit, that gives us gifts on occasion to do that, but Paul writes this concerning the combination of proclamation and power. Look at this in Romans chapter 15. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. Said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. God used those powers to open up the hearts of people, the powers to do miracles, and people believed in Jesus. Power also to do warfare. Power to do warfare. Jesus fought in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he came against demons, he fought those demons. But the Pharisees accused him of what? Fighting demons with the power of demons, Satan. And Jesus had to come against that. And he said he denied that. And listen to what he says, Matthew 12. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, well, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit in him when he was driving out demons. The Apostle Paul concurs with this. He was preaching the gospel and he ran smack dab into a demon. I think his forehead probably hurt when he did that. Let's read about it in Acts chapter 13. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, here it is, key phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, because he was standing in the way of proclaiming the gospel. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And Paul knew that, because that happened to him at a time, wasn't it? When he was an obstinate person standing in the way of the gospel, and God did that to him, and it got his attention, did it not? I think Paul wanted to see if Elymas might change his mind if he had a little quiet time, a little non-sunlight time to just focus on what he was doing. And hopefully this turned Elymas' heart. But it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul did that. Finally, the Holy Spirit prays. And this has got to be encouraging. The Holy Spirit prays. This is good news. Someone is praying for you. And catch this in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Let me tell you what I think that means. What I think that means is there are sometimes in your life when stuff goes on and you just go, you come up against something. I imagine the Thayers may be feeling like this even right now. Or somebody comes up against a brick wall and you go, oh, like that. You just hardly even know what to say. The Holy Spirit takes that groan, brings it before the throne of God, and makes that a prayer on your behalf. That's what I think that means. Is that not awesome? That sometimes you might not even have the words to utter what you're going through. But the Spirit of God translates that into intercession before God. I think that's amazing. All right, with all of this, can you see how absolutely indispensable the work of the Holy Spirit is? You just can't do anything without it. I mean, if we want to do anything of value for God, you have got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we apply this here? What's our best response? Now, we've got a couple of options. Negatively, and you'll see this on the back of your notes right here. And I didn't, just for time's sake, we have communion today. We're not going to go through all of these. But here's what you don't want to do with the Holy Spirit. Scripture is clear from Acts 7:51. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. You can insult the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. And you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do those things. And I'm trusting that if you're here today, you probably don't want to do those things. So when the Holy Spirit leads or fills or guides, don't insult, grieve, lie, bless, or blaspheme. And we'll talk about that one in Mark 3 later on. You can read that to see the context of what it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to do that. What do we want to do positively? On the flip side of that, how do we want to apply to that? We want to surrender like Jesus and walk in the Spirit. That's what Jesus did. Surrendered in the Spirit. Remember the scene where at the beginning of his ministry, where Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit comes in him like a dove, and the Father says, "You're my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, there's the Trinity all there together. And Jesus began ministry filled and led by the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to do. We want to do what we do here. We want to serve others. We want to be a part of our home group. We want to serve people in town. We want to give filled and led by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do it in our own strength. We want to surrender. Now, this is absolutely essential for a life of Jesus. And I hope you get this. Absolutely essential. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. And maybe you have. Maybe you've attempted to live the Christian life on your own. Let me ask this. How many people have been on a cruise? Let me see hands. People have been on a cruise. All right. I have not been on a cruise. Maybe someday Debbie and I will go on a cruise. But indulge me in this fantasy for just a little while. Imagine this. Debbie and I have booked a 7-day cruise. And we're going to someplace warm and sunny. And we're all excited to going on this cruise. And so what we've done is we packed 3 suitcases. One for her and one for me that's filled with shorts and flip-flops. Maybe some suntan lotion. Another suitcase packed with food. Because we know we've got 7 days, and we got to make sure we got everything. So we've got Oreos in there. We've got Ritz crackers. We've got the cans of squirty cheese. Got a lot of those cans. I like those cans, squirty cheese. Beef jerky. And we got dark chocolate. And hope that this is going to last the 7 days. And the cruise is wonderful. And we're into day 3. And it's a fun cruise, but the jerky's getting kind of old at this point. And we wander by those restaurants. And the smell of lobster and steak and prime rib and other things come floating out of the restaurant. And we go, oh man, I wish we could be in there. And then looking at the dessert table is enough to drive me crazy. But we're determined we're going to save money. And so it gets to day 6 and we can't stand it anymore. We decide, all right, this is it. I don't care. I'm going to have to put it on the credit card. We are getting one of those meals. And so we go into the restaurant and we just pay for one of those meals. And what do we find out? The food was included in the ticket. What? I could have been eating like that all week long? Imagine that. Now, might some of us who have tried so hard to crank out the good Christian life on our own be surprised to find out that one day the work of the Holy Spirit was included in the price of the ticket? And we have neglected what we could have been ours all the time. It's included in the price of admission. Available all the time. The gifts, the assurance, the teaching, the power. It's all there for free. It's all included. No sweat on our part. Just trust. Romans 8 talks about this. Vital, if you don't remember any passage, remember this in Romans 8. Starting in verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, we sang about that this morning, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to your own power and your own strength, you're grinding out the Christian life on your own, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We have an obligation, says Paul. And it's not to white-knuckle the Christian life. It's not to try really hard to do that. It's not to memorize all the rules and double down and, oh, God, I've just got to obey you now. That's not the way to live the Christian life. We cannot do that. That's living by the power of the flesh, living by your own power, not by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's emphasized in Galatians 5. That's a parallel passage. Read that later. Well, how in the world, then, do we keep in step with the Spirit, which is what it says in Galatians 5? How are we filled with the Spirit? How are we led by the Holy Spirit of God? That's what God wants for us. How do we do that? A couple of years ago, I went back to Minnesota for my dad's memorial service, and as you would think, it was a time with a lot of family in there. And one evening, our son Joe was with us, and we were in a hotel together, and Deb and I, and Joe hopped into the car and went over to one of my niece's homes in St. Paul. And there a couple other nieces were there, a bunch of other family members, my two brothers were there, and we had a meal, and we hung out for the evening. During that meal, my brother Dave and I, my brother Dave's not a believer, he and I got into an argument about global warming. And it got heated rather quickly. So, yes, the global warming was producing heating in that living room as we talked. Now, family members mostly tried to avoid that, but they would come pass through the living room and chime in every once in a while, and I felt like I was all alone in my position on global warming. And I got agitated at this. I got angry as we were, and my brother Dave, who's remarkably calm that night, is not normally calm. He normally gets red-faced and starts screaming. And then so we got in line to do food, and some of the family members commented, like, wow, Rob, you're really passionate about that global warming thing, you know, or something like that. And I thought, what in the world just happened? And I got in the car with the others at the end of the night. We went driving back to the hotel, and I was thinking to myself, what in the world happened? And then it struck me. I'd not prayed that day. I'm in the habit of praying every day, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to love you and love people. I think that summarizes the lot, isn't it? Help me to love you and love people. And because I was on vacation, because I was away from home, I was out of my routine, I had not prayed my normal prayer that day. And I went, wow. The next day, I had to apologize to my brother Dave for being quite a jerk that night, and I did. He accepted that. That night, I was operating in the power of Rob, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And look where it got me. Not a very good example to my nieces and nephews there. Look, this is the way I am indebted to that prayer. Actually, I am indebted to the Holy Spirit. And that's something that I pray every single day because I know what I am in my own. I know what I can produce, and that's not a whole lot. I absolutely need the Holy Spirit. And I think that we all need the walk of the Holy Spirit. Now, you saved my hide countless number of times. Here's the way I think about it. If I am saved by faith, aren't we all saved by faith? It's not by effort that we are saved. We are saved by faith. We believe what God has done for us, and we say, yes, I want that, and He gives it to us. It's grace. That's what it is. If we're saved by faith, don't we walk by faith? Isn't that the way we're supposed to walk? Absolutely. So what I say is that, look, if I'm saved by faith, and God wants me to walk by faith, and I see the example of Jesus that was filled and led by the Holy Spirit, and I see that in the New Testament all over, God wants me to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. So if I pray in the morning, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, help me to do this today, He'll do it. I believe He will. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, working out. That's the way I think it is, and I think that's a relatively decent example of what we can do to put to death the misdeeds of the body, not by our own strength, not by our flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. David Kinneman released a study from the Barna Group, and one of the things they wanted in the study is find how most people perceive spiritual growth. Listen to one of the main answers they had here. Most people believe spiritual growth consists of trying hard to follow the rules in the Bible. Most people believe that. Christians. Is that you? Do you believe that's what the Christian life consists of? That it's just got to try hard to follow the rules? I got to white knuckle this thing through? That's not it at all. It's not it. Finding the rules and following the rules, which turned off so many people, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is living by faith, surrendering to God and saying, I'm here, fill me and lead me, and then going and living and enjoying your life. Did you earn God's forgiveness by trying real hard? Did you earn forgiveness and a place in heaven by impressing God with everything you've done? Then why would you walk with God be something you have to impress and try real hard and white knuckle the Christian life? Doesn't the Holy Spirit empower us, purify us, give us what we need to live? Absolutely. One pastor put it this way. Often people are moved by the vision of Jesus. They're overwhelmed by the hope and the beauty of His promise, and they say yes to it. And for a time, there's kind of a spiritual honeymoon period. They're filled with love for God, and they're drawn to the Bible, and some things change. Maybe coarse language gets cleaned up. Maybe certain habits get overcome. But after a series of time, progress stalls out. I want to interrupt the quote to say this. That was me exactly as a young believer. I said yes to Jesus, freshman in college. And there was a spiritual honeymoon period of time, and it was exciting. I read the Bible, and I could understand things, and I was meeting with Christians. And then after a period of time, I petered out. And it stalled. What in the world is going on? I had not yet learned about the walking in the Holy Spirit. Maybe certain habits get overcome, but over time, this sense of progress stalls out. People find themselves wrestling with patterns of anger, sexual addictions, or chronic anxiety, and they're too deeply embedded in their bodies to get lifted out simply by more information. And they get stuck in a gap. When they first hear the gospel, they're aware of this gap between them and God, and this gap is caused by sin. And there's no way they can get to God because of the sin in the way. They're just too far. And they find out it's the cross of Jesus and what He has done in living by faith and grace. That's how you get across that gap. But over time, we become aware of another gap. And the other gap is that here we are in my Christian life. Here's where God wants us in the Christian life. And somehow we succumb to this idea that we have to take our effort to get us across to God over here. It's something we have to do. We have to try harder. And that's not it at all. Is that you? Have you come here this morning thinking that's what the Christian life, just me trying really hard to improve my behavior, trying hard to follow the rules of the Bible? Not it at all. We walk by faith in obedience to Jesus. We trust what He has to give us and do in our lives. John Ortberg's a pastor in California, Presbyterian pastor. He says this, "My wife and I recently decided to take dancing lessons. I grew up Swedish and Baptist, and we were not a dancing people. I also went to a college where it was against the rules to dance. But I've been married 25 years, so I guess it's legal now. We have a terrific instructor who, before we began, pulled us aside. I have a very important question, the instructor said. You're going to dance. Who leads? There was silence. I knew the answer, but I wanted to hear my wife say it. A few seconds of silence, and then through gritted teeth, she said, he leads. And the instructor said, who follows? Silence. Then, I follow. John says, it was hard for her to follow for two reasons. One is that when you're not leading, you're not in control. It's hard to not be in control, he says. The other is, when it comes to dancing, I am a thoroughly incompetent leader. But catch this, he continues. Jesus, however, is a thoroughly competent leader. Life begins when a person whispers, Jesus, today you lead, and I'll follow. Whatever I have to do in my relationships, in my body, my health, my finances, they're in your hands. I won't try to figure out the rest of my life. I won't try to solve every day. Just today, Lord, you lead, and I'll follow. We can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do that by faith, as we trust in Him to live through us every day. I hope that that's what we will all do as a church, and watch the Holy Spirit dwell in us in unity and in power. All right? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just ask for grace to do that very simple thing, to begin our days saying, Lord Jesus, you lead, and I'll follow. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, help us to walk continually in your power, to put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit, not to rely on our own flesh, not to rely on our own strength, but by faith to trust you. Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to walk that way. Help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.